Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they had put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Out the window the other morning and saw a beautiful rainbow. Such a powerful phenomenon and such a powerful symbol. Impossible to behold without recognizing the power and the majesty and the love of God. At least it should be impossible to behold the rainbow and not recognize those things. No matter how mankind tries to distort its meaning, we know that the rainbow is a covenant sign from the Lord. God has promised to never destroy the whole earth again with a flood. So, you can take flood off the list of ways that the world ends. It should not surprise us that God speaks to us about his nature in nature and in nature's details. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, what if the Son of God takes on flesh and becomes man? What if he lives so righteously and preaches so truthfully that humanity cannot bear his perfections and they decide to kill him for it, crucifies him on a cross in an attempt to dethrone God? What would we then expect to see? Well, I think in this case, If God reveals himself in nature, how much more in his Son and in his Son's work? In this case, we should expect to see God providentially revealing not only the nature of his Son and his work in every detail of that execution, but also the result of those realities. You could take most of the details of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal truths about who he is and what he's done and what this means for us. You can find the truths that reveal his salvation. So tonight we'll just take one detail, the crown of thorns. Let's consider what it reveals to us so we can marvel and give thanks and be sobered and rejoice and worship our Lord Jesus. The crown of thorn reveals the situation of humanity. It reveals the situation of humanity. Consider those that coronated our Lord. Think about the people that put the crown on his head. As Steve read, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The soldiers of the governor were Roman soldiers, the enforcers of the monstrous empire. Most likely a group of mixed ethnicity from all parts of the empire who had probably participated in the most violent, gruesome experiences of hand-to-hand combat. Brutality and death were not unfamiliar to these men. They would have been pagans, blinded and bound in darkness, far from God and rebellious to him. They would have been as we were before Christ. And as we would be without Christ. Speaking to the Christians at Colossae, the Apostle Paul reminded them, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." He's speaking to the church. He's talking about what they once were. Such as they were is such as we are. Excuse me. Is such as we were. Thank God. In Christ no longer. Most likely they would have viewed Jesus of Nazareth as a worthless troublemaker. Naive, they probably would have viewed him as willfully self-righteous and therefore deserving, no one to blame but himself, deserving of their cruelest sport. They could easily justify why they would do what they would do to him. Who was it that came up with the idea to mock him in such a way? Who was the individual who gathered up the thorny vines and wound them together with diabolical glee? Who was it that approached him in mock reverence and forced the barbed crown down into his scalp? Who was that? Perhaps as a mercy, we're not given the name. We're not told, but be sure of this. They are representative of humanity. And whoever it was that used his hands to push the crown deep into his skin had no idea that they were participating in one of the most paradoxically significant moments in all of human history and in salvation history. This moment of mockery was also one of devastating prescience. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sinful man sought to mock the king and to kill him, but sinful men unknowingly just crowned him as king. And the point here is not to say how wicked in general Roman soldiers were. It is to say it could have been you and it could have been me. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of God, and therefore mocking God and seeking to kill him off is an ongoing occupation for unregenerate humanity. Not only the sinful state of all humanity, but the crown of thorns also reveals the nature of Christ's first coming. When God sent his son as the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, who we call the Christ, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He could have come to condemn. He could have. As sinners, like the Roman soldiers, we deserved his condemnation. Every human deserved his condemnation. He could have destroyed us with angel armies or with earthquakes or with fire or with disease or with just a word. But he did not condemn us. Instead, Jesus came to us as a servant, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he came to serve us, and his service wasn't simply the kind of service we typically think of human serving, you know, cleaning and cooking and taking care of a master's affairs. His service was his very life, all the way to the cross, all the way to the end, all the way to the grave is how he served. It's amazing to consider the efforts that Jesus put into his earthly ministry. You may know someone who outworks everyone else you know. And we might say of that person, he's the hardest working person I know, or she's the hardest working person I've ever met. But know this, Jesus worked harder. He served more. He served all the way. And this is why we Christians serve too. Our Lord did so. And so we follow in his path as his disciples. The crown of thorns was a crown. But it was a painful crown, a crown that demanded every ounce of service that Jesus could possibly give, everything that he had left as a human, a crown that bled the life out of him, a crown that his enemies used to mock him. He is the servant king, and he served us so that in his death we might have life. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His crown reveals that humanity is in a sinful, rebellious state. And it reveals that even though he is our king, he came to serve us with his life, his death. His crown of thorns also reveals the breaking of the curse, the breaking of the curse. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the God who gave life to all humans and sin entered the world, then mankind, along with all of creation, fell under God's curse. Death came to us along with all that attends it. Look at this scripture where the curse is initiated and see what is specifically called out and what captures the extensive breadth of the curse of God in the world for our sin. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Do you see that? Thorns. Instead of easy gardens and plentiful produce, we will have the riff and the wrath. Thorns and thistles will grow effortlessly and continually disrupt our efforts at survival. But what, we should ask, was our Lord's crown made of? The very thorns that both demonstrated and symbolized the absolute reach of the curse of sin was gathered up and wound together and forcefully placed upon the brow of the only one who can and will destroy that curse. In this, our Lord shows that he bore the curse on his very head to break it so that we might escape it. He is the curse destroyer, and he is worthy of our constant adoration. And that brings us to the last revelation we'll share tonight about the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns also reveals the glory of the king. Ancient crowns were meant to give a visible and material revelation of glory on the one or of the one that wore the crown. Some crowns would add height to a person, making their appearance taller. All crowns drew the gaze upward because it sits on the head. And the shine and reflection of the precious metals and the precious stones would have a glorifying effect, as if the wearer had a light shining on them from above. The crown of thorns, however, had none of that. It mocked the victory wreath. It had no shine. It was not made of any material that had any value, let alone great value. It drew attention, but only because of the cruel ridiculousness of it and because of the blood it brought forth as it sat on the head. It was meant by those who placed it as a symbol of the comic tragedy that its wearer was presumed to be. But the wearer of this crown embraced the shame of his particular crown. Do you remember that Jesus knew and told his disciples on multiple occasions that he would be betrayed? He knew it and he told them, he prophesied it, he predicted it, that he would be betrayed and delivered into the hands of the wicked, and that he would then be crucified. Not only did he know it, but he even characterized what was about to happen to them. He predicted to them what would happen, and he characterized, he interpreted for them what was about to happen to him. And when he characterized what would happen to him, he characterized it in a way that we might not expect. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And when Jesus said this, he wasn't speaking only of his resurrection. You see, that makes more sense to us. Of course, rising from the dead is glorious, new life, incorruptible life, the hope that he brings in his resurrection, that is glorious. But no, that is glorious, but this glorification that Jesus refers to includes his death. His death is glorious. And as you are good Bereans, let me show you a little more context. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Here and in other places, Jesus refers to his entire work in death and resurrection as his glorification. Therefore, his glorification includes even that deadly wreath thrust upon his head, the crown of thorns. You see, the crown, that crown being placed on his head, the entire mock procession and the mock coronation, and then Jesus being lifted up on his throne, which was the cross, being lifted up on his throne above everyone else present, confirmed that he alone of all humans born unto Eve was able to bear the unbreakable, crushing weight of sin. He took the heft of sin with arms opened wide and body stretched out. He accepted the ferocious wrath that is the righteous judgment for sin. He took it on himself, the true king of every human, fulfilling his righteous office of King of Kings to the uttermost. He was not the human that sinned, but he was the only human worthy enough to take on that sin. And it's why we have this picture of worship from heaven. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was what? Slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and blessing." The crown of thorns was a crown of glory, because our Lord was glorified in his death. As we come to the Lord's table tonight and we partake of his supper, worship and adore the true King of Kings. Give him the glory he deserves, as the only one glorious enough, the only one worthy enough to die for sinners, to die for those that trust him, to die for you and me and take our sin. Give him the glory he deserves in your hearts and bow the knee to your sovereign. If you have not yet put your trust in him, if you have not yet turned from sin, please refrain from our Lord's Supper. I do not say this to shame anyone, but rather to protect you and to call you to decision. As we partake, confess your sins to God. Put your trust in the Lord Christ and make plans to be baptized as his disciple, joining his church for all your days. Let me read and then pray. And as the ushers, if you would, get into position, please, and we will release the rose after I pray. Thank you, ushers. I'm going to read a scripture and then pray, and then we'll stand and partake. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Would you stand with us, please?
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.